Okay, so in the Gospel of John is a biography of Jesus written by a man named, you guessed it, John. And he records these miracles, the word is signs and wonders, to highlight that Jesus is indeed God's son. The deity of Jesus, the divine status, the godly status of Jesus. John records these signs, these miracles, to highlight that. And the whole purpose of him recording this, and he did this about probably 50-ish years after Jesus had been resurrected and gone back to heaven. The whole point of it is so that by believing in Jesus, you would be saved. That is the entire purpose of this book. And in fact, it lines up with our conversation today, because a few weeks ago, we started this conversation that we've just been kind of eavesdropping on in the Gospel of John chapter 3 between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus. And it was this kind of almost, as we've kind of quippingly referred to it, as a midnight snack kitchen table conversation. It has the most famous sentence in the entire Bible. We discussed that last week on Easter, John 3:16. But it wasn't a conversation that was not like a Gettysburg Address style conversation. This isn't Jesus speaking to the masses. And the funny thing about that is that the most famous line ever uttered in Scripture was a personal conversation. And so we've been eavesdropping in this conversation in John chapter 3 that Jesus is having with a religious leader at the time, and it's rocking his world. He's presenting some realities to this man Nicodemus that are just, they're throwing everything upside down for him. It is Jesus is God's way, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever would believe would not be utterly lost for eternity, but be rescued, be saved. And so he's been teeing up this conversation. The first part of it, he's telling Nicodemus that he has to be born again, which is just weird enough. If you missed that, you can go back online and watch that. It was a very bizarre conversation, the front half. And then he utters those famous words in John 3:16. And now this week, we're gonna look at the back half of this conversation, because Jesus is going to again get personal. The entire thing, being born again, being saved, not being lost, for God so loving the world, is such a powerful but personal conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus in the Gospel of John chapter 3, specifically as we start in verse 17 today. And what he's gonna say is gonna highlight two things. So the next few verses that we're gonna read as we wrap up this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus in John 3:17, as we start in just a moment, they're gonna highlight some things. Jesus is going to, essentially, he's gonna present some reality to Nicodemus. And the first is the reality of the human position in context of eternity. And then also the reality of the human condition in light of this context. And we're gonna unpack that. So here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna read through this together. We'll have it on the screen, you can follow along. We're gonna read through it, and then I'm just gonna teach through this, and we're gonna learn what Jesus had to say to Nicodemus here. We're going to explore the reality of the human position as it relates to eternity and the human condition in its response to that reality. So if you would, in John 3:17, you can follow along on the screen, or you can read along in your Bible or on your phone. It says this in verse 17 of John chapter 3. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Jesus says something, I think, interesting here to Nicodemus. He's saying, look, I didn't come to condemn the world. And what he means, that word condemn, it means essentially to judge with the ability to pass sentence. It means to decide. What Jesus is telling him is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes would be saved. And he's saying, look, as the son, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save the world. And as that sounds loving, you need to understand the context here is the reality of the human position is simply this. Your fate's already been decided when it comes to what God has deemed necessary for you. That God, the Father, is the one who judges. And he has already deemed it that humanity is in need of saving. That mankind has really done a good job of messing things up. We said that on Easter Sunday, right? That for all who would believe, that to your left and your right, behind you and in front of you, are a bunch of whoevers, specifically messy whoevers. And so God, in his supreme authority, in his holiness, in his perfection, has deemed it necessary for imperfect people to need a rescue. Does that make sense? It's that there's nothing we can do. We are imperfect, so there's nothing we can do to line up with God. He says, look, God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world. And this is something very powerful here, because Jesus lays out this reality and says, I've come so that the world might be saved by believing in me. And Jesus highlights something very powerful for Nicodemus. He's telling Nicodemus this, basically in verses 17, 18, and 19. He is telling him, look, the determining factor for the eternal destination of every person is faith. The determining factor for the eternal destination of your soul is faith. By believing in Jesus as the Son of God in verses 17 and 18, Jesus is pointing out this reality. God is the judge, and because God so loved, he sent his Son so that any who would believe would be saved. That word saved that Jesus uses here in this conversation, in its original context, it means to be rescued. That God in his love and mercy and grace recognized that a rescue was needed because mankind would never be perfect enough to make our way to God. But God so what? Loved the world. And so he presents this to Nicodemus. He says, listen, here's the reality of everyone's situation. The reality of everyone's eternal situation, if the determining factor for the eternal destination of your soul is faith, the reality of your situation is this. You need a rescue. You need a rescue, and you can't do it on your own. And when you think about it, rescues always deal with reality, don't they? I mean, consider it. You are lost at sea. And you're going down. The ship is already down. You're on one of those floaties, and you're lost at sea. What do you need in that moment? You need a rescue. But you don't recognize you need a rescue unless you recognize the reality of your situation, because you might think, no, I'm good, and the helicopter comes, and the swimmer comes down that fast rope, and he swims in the water, and he swims over to you. And if you look at that swimmer while you're on the verge of drowning in the middle of the sea, and you look at him and you say, nah, I think I'm all right. It's not that bad. Hadn't taken a shower in a few days anyway. I feel like I'm just getting real clean. And I swam a lot when I was a kid, so I think I'll be okay. And they're looking at you. It is 7 miles to shore. And you're like, ah, that's not that bad. That's not that bad. No. Why? Because rescue always deals with reality. And that's what Jesus is presenting here. He's saying, listen, Nicodemus, everyone needs the rescue. Everyone needs the rescue. This bunch of messed up whoevers we call mankind needs the rescue. But I think most people get stuck here when it comes to their faith in God. Most people don't actually have too much of a problem acknowledging or accepting that there is a God. The hurdle for most people is accepting that God determines what's right and wrong and has deemed us necessary of a rescue. That, wait a minute, I think I'm good enough as a person. And so you hear things like, I believe in God, but I don't want him to tell me what I should or shouldn't do. Like, I believe in God, but I think if I'm good enough on my own, because I'm not a bad person, I don't think I need to do it God's way for my soul's eternal destination to be okay. I think as long as I check some good enough boxes and believe there's a God, that I'm okay. And that is not what Jesus says. And so that's the hurdle. Jesus says, no, the reality is you need a rescue, that we are lost in the darkness without the light of God's love. And God's rescue, God's way of saving is Jesus. It's the only way. And that's what Jesus lays out. That Jesus, the Son of God, this confession that Jesus is Lord, Son of God, raised from the dead, only way to eternal security with God, eternal relationship with God, for the security of your soul's destination. Jesus, Son of God, is the only way. The situation is dire and you need saving. The rescue deals with reality, and Jesus is the only hope you have. But a lot of people struggle with that because we don't want to accept that God's way is the only way. And what happens? People look for love in all the wrong places. They look for hope in all the wrong places. And people continuously look for that hope at the end of the rainbow that doesn't actually get them what they're looking for, because we're trying to produce the rescue on our own. We're trying to save ourselves. And Jesus tells Nicodemus, look, the reality of the human position is this: you are lost without Christ. You're lost without Jesus. And it's interesting, I wasn't going to share this because it doesn't really fold into the conversation as much, but I geeked out about it, so I'm just going to share it anyway. I'm looking at this passage, and Jesus is having this conversation. He says that he's the light, right? That the light has come into the world. He says it five times in the verses that we just read. And I did some research, and I found that that word light, it's interesting here, The last time that it's mentioned in the Bible is actually in the very last words of the Bible, in Revelation 21. It's interesting because in Revelation 21, what's being written here, which for context is the same author. So John, the one who writes this biography of Jesus that we call John, also wrote the book of Revelation, final book in the Bible. And in the very last couple sentences of your Bible, John says that the glory of God will be the only light necessary to illuminate everything. And so I geeked out about this because Jesus is using the same word here in this context. And there's this idea here as John lays out these signs and wonders to highlight what? The deity of Jesus Christ, the divine godly status of Jesus Christ, that the exact same word would be used to show that at the end of it all, at the end of time, when God reigns supreme, when Jesus comes to basically give the final word of victory at the end of all days, as we enter into eternity together, that the glory of God is the only light needed to shine. So the fact that Jesus would say he is the light, it lines up his deity status, his divine status, which again to a man like Nicodemus would have sounded just earth-shaking. And I geeked out about that. And again, it doesn't really have anything to do with the human condition or the human position here, but I had the microphone and I wanted to take 3 minutes to share that because I geeked out about it. And maybe for you, you're like, wow, that's really neat, because that's one of those things you just might not know unless you decided to devote 8 hours of your time to study one particular sentence in the Bible and end up coming home late and your wife's asking you, where are you? And I'm like, I dorked out about this passage of the Bible. I'm sorry. I told you I was leaving 5 minutes ago, and 2.5 hours later, I'm still here. Give you some insight into the life of a pastor sometimes. But Jesus presents this reality of the human position. And then he presents the reality of the human condition. Because you notice that he says, look, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever believes in Jesus, the Son of God, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and that people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and doesn't come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is what? What is true comes to the light. Jesus highlights the human condition here too. And he says, listen, the reason people are condemned is because nobody's perfect. And human beings, when we were given that free will opportunity to make decisions for ourselves, we chose self over God, because that's our natural proclivity. And he says, listen, the world is dark without me. That's what Jesus is saying, that here's the reality of your situation. The world is a dark place. The world is a dark people, because people have chosen self over Savior. People have chosen their own way over God's way. And so the light is necessary because it exposes the truth. Darkness hates the light because the light tells the truth. And truth just exposes what's already there. Have you ever been in a dark place? And maybe even when you were younger, you were maybe afraid of the dark a little bit. And so what did you do? You know, maybe your parents asked you to go, you know, turn off the TV in the living room, but you gotta walk, you know, about 40 feet to get there. And so what do? You turn on every light in the house just so you can go turn the TV off, and then you run back and you leave all the lights on for your parents to go back and turn on. And why? It's not that you don't know what's in there. You know what's in those rooms, but in your mind, you're a little afraid of what might be in there. So what do? You turn the light on so you can see what's really in there. I remember when I was about 12 years old, my dad gave me a job, and that job came with a $0 a year salary. It was great. Wonderful benefits, by the way. The benefits were I got to live in his house and eat the food that he bought. It was wonderful. Great. High benefits, high salary plan. And when I was 12, that job was to mow my grandmother's yard. And that was just kind of customary in the South where we lived. And where I'm from, you know, out here, you have to water your lawn to get it to grow. In the South, you're asking it to stop growing. You mow it, you get to the end of it, and you're like, seriously, I guess I'll just come. All right, well, I'll be back tomorrow. I mean, it kind of does that. And so he would take me over to my grandma, Granny Smith. I am that Southern. That is real. I know I make jokes about that, but here's how Southern I really am. I had a Granny Smith and an Uncle Billy. And my Granny Smith ran a Southern restaurant out of her home kitchen. That is how Southern we were. So in the South, when a boy turns 12, guess what you get to do? You get to mow Granny Smith's yard. And her house was set up in a way where it had this basement, and basement is a generous word. Torture chamber meets cellar meets something out of the Blair Witch Project. I don't know how you would describe this thing, but it had a door that was in the kitchen, and it was that door that nobody opened. Don't open that door. You don't want to know what's down there. Because the other door was from the outside, and it was one of those old garage doors, but it's not push a button. No. It was, I hope you can deadlift 300 pounds, because that's what it's gonna take to grab the handle that's half broken. So you gotta splinter your hand by shoving it under the door in the mud and the grass to just enough so that you can go in there and find the lawnmower to pull it out so you can start mowing the grass. And this area, this was the basement area. You went in and you just prayed, God, deliver me. In fact, I want you to picture what the stairs look like. So this is what the stairs look like in Granny Smith's house. You open the kitchen, and that's what you're looking at. You don't want to go down there. Nothing in you, unless you like those ghost hunting shows, you don't want to go down there. You can take that off. It's creeping me out. I'm getting flashbacks. Because my dad, he grew up there. So you know what he thought? He thought, no, I have experience there. You need the experience. I know what it's like to go down there. It builds character for you to learn too. So he would say, I need you to go down there and open the gate and get the lawnmower out. And so what did I do? I cried. No. I went, I asked him, I was like, Dad, I need a flashlight. And I remember this, no joke. He's like, are you sure? I said, I can't see. And he looked at me, he was like, son, I don't know that you want to see what's down there. And he was right. Spiders the size of a squirrel. Something slithered. I didn't stick around long enough to find out. I ran. I've never pushed a garage door open as hard in my life. It was like a hole of me through the door. It was nuts. The reason I share that goofy story with you is this. Light exposes what's in the dark. What was in the dark was already there, right? And quite frankly, what was in the dark was minding its own business. It was being left alone to just fester. The rust, the mold, the ugliness that was just kind of trapped down there in the dark. It was just down there. Not hurting anybody. Just don't open the door. But once you shined a light, you exposed what was in there. And Jesus says, look, the light is coming to the world. And if you do what is true, it comes to the light. You know why? Truth exposes what's already there. And Jesus says this, the purpose of truth, and we need to hear this, and not just us, those of us watching online, the world needs to hear this. The purpose of truth is not to condemn. The purpose of truth is actually to illuminate. It's to provide substantive clarity, something for us to hold on to, a firm foundation, an actual light that guides us. Because when truth shines itself in the darkness, when the light shines in the darkness, you see what's already there. Because when it's dark, it's just dark, isn't it? It's just dark. But when you shine a light, when that light pierces through the shadows, when that light shines in the darkness, you see what's in there. And I think that's why a lot of people have a problem grappling with the truth of the gospel, that we need rescue, that we're imperfect people, because a lot of us are keeping things in that dank, ugly, scary basement of our hearts. And we don't want that exposed. See, a lot of us are afraid of the light because we don't want to have to face what's really in there. Maybe we deal with things like anger. Maybe we deal with things like gossip. Maybe it's an attitude issue. Maybe it's an inappropriate relationship. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's secret screen time that we don't want anybody to see. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's pride. See, that's down there in that basement. And the truth doesn't make it down there more than it is. The truth just exposes that it's there. The truth, the light, when you shine it in there and you come face to face and you wrestle with that and you bring that to God, that truth is going to expose that reality that is there and you are wrestling with that, and that is a conversation with God and an item, an area of your life that needs to be turned over to him, and in submission to that truth, in recognition of that truth, follow suit. Because the light of God's truth in your life exposes the danger in the darkness. I mean, think about it. When it's dark, it's just dark. You don't realize, but when you shine a light, you see what's in there. And if you see what's in there, if it's dangerous, what do? You want to deal with it. But for us, darkness tends to be dangerous. As much as we want to keep things in the dark, it is ultimately destructive because we want to avoid the refining process of submitting to this truth. Because in our minds, we think, well, it's in the dark. I'm just going to leave it alone. But what happens when things get left alone in the darkness? They just fester anyway. You know, mold grows when you leave it alone. That mess gets bigger if you don't clean it up, right? And we understand that. We understand that darkness is dangerous because darkness is where you trip. You ever stubbed your toe in the middle of the night? Yeah, why? Because it was dark. You know, darkness is dangerous, which is why he said, everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. That this is what condemns the world. Not the light that Jesus is bringing, the light that Jesus is bringing, the truth of the gospel, the reality of the human position and the human condition, that we need a rescue. That is not what condemns the world. It is the evil works of mankind, the selfish works of mankind, anything that is not perfection. That is what condemns us because God has deemed it necessary that perfection requires perfection. And so in our human way of doing things, we want to keep things in the dark. We want to keep things in the dark because we're afraid of what gets exposed if we face the truth. And for some of us, I know that that is an uncomfortable conversation. That's why I had to lighten the mood by poking fun at that terrifying basement. Because I know, and again, you're like, man, he just said that. Yeah, these are pastor tricks, right? We insert humor because we know the next thing I'm about to say is get up in everybody's face and say, don't keep it in the dark. But can I tell you, as a person who has, and look, if you don't raise your hand, you're lying in church, and I'm pretty sure you're not supposed to do that. But how many of us have kept things in the dark before? Yeah, we have. Even on a little level. Hey, I took that cookie when I was 7. Did you take that cookie? No. Then what are those chocolate chip remnants on your cheeks? Darkness hates the light because light reveals the truth, and we're afraid of that because it means we have to do something about it. We're afraid to face the truth sometimes in these areas of our lives because it means we're going to have to give up things that we don't want to give up. But Jesus presents the reality of the situation here to Nicodemus, and he says, look, here's the reality of the human position. People are lost without Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, the rescue that God provides. And the reality of the human condition is that we need that light to guide our steps. That the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ reveals the truth. Truth for the security of our soul, salvation in Jesus, but also for the safety of our steps as we follow the Jesus way, so we don't risk making decisions that are dangerous and ultimately destructive. So what do we do with that? How do we lace up our shoes with the second half of this personal conversation that bounces right off the most famous lines ever uttered in Scripture? As Jesus says, look, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save the world because you need saving, but you also need a better way. But you also will trip constantly. You will live life in that dank, scary basement unless you follow the Jesus way and you pursue God's truth and you walk in the light. So how do we do that? How do we tangibly lace up our shoes with that? We do that by recognizing a few things in our reality in the human condition. The first is that we live in recognition of the truth of the Jesus way. That our way doesn't work out. And maybe for us, some of us, we're like, no, my way's worked out pretty good sometime. Well, it's like Novocaine. Give it time. It'll work. Our way never takes us where we ultimately want to go in our soul. So we live in recognition of this truth. And then second, we live in submission to this truth. Again, there's a big difference between taking that light and being courageous enough to shine it in the dark. It's going to expose the reality that's there, but now the next step is on us. What are you going to do about it? How are we going to walk in the light? How are we going to, as Jesus says, do what is true so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God? Do what is true. Those words in the Greek mean to essentially practice a behavioral standard that aligns with God's way. That's what he means when it says do what is true. It means to essentially to live a God-honoring life, to adhere to God's way of living, to adhere to the Jesus way and carried out in God. So if you're living the Jesus way, it will be obvious that you are living the Jesus way, because carried out in God means to be manifest, to be clearly made known that your choices, one's life, is a product of that person's submission to the Jesus way of living. So you shine that light in the darkness, and if you're willing to be courageous enough and humble enough to have those conversations with God, or maybe even those conversations, I should say, and those conversations with a godly friend and person in your life that will open you up to seeing, here's what's really going on. Here are my struggles. Here's my reality. This is something I've been keeping in the dark, and I don't want to keep it in the dark anymore. If you're courageous enough to take step one, would you be courageous enough to take step two and disciplined enough and driven enough and desirous enough and aware enough to put feet to that reality, to say, I don't want to be jealous anymore in my marriage of my spouse's success. I want to celebrate them. I don't want to focus on just getting what I want out of this relationship. I want to serve and give the way Jesus wants me to serve. I don't want to be this way at work. I don't want to be known as this employee. I don't want to look at this thing on the internet anymore when nobody's looking. I don't want to be short-tempered or angry with my kids or my grandkids. I don't want to be this way anymore. I don't want to be greedy anymore. I don't want to be prideful anymore. I don't want to have these made-up conversations in my head with people who hurt me years ago because I've been unwilling to forgive and move on. I don't want to admit that I'm not perfect, but I walk into church and I make it look like I am because I don't want anybody to judge me. I don't want to keep these things in the dark anymore. So what are you going to do about it? Can I encourage you this? The only way to do anything about it is to get into the Word of God, learn what the Jesus way of living is, take steps in that relationship, and don't do it alone. You know, I joke about this prayer meeting every week, but part of the prayer meeting is also community. And those who are here, you know this, because at the end of the prayer meeting, we break out in groups and we pray with and for each other. And that's not because we're trying to fill time. It's because we have a vision to grow in our faith together. And when we shine a light on what's in the dark and that truth gets exposed and we decide we want to do something about it, can I encourage you with this? It's not going to be easy. But you don't have to do it alone. That the Word of God is the light that guides your steps, and the people of God is the group that helps you when those legs get tired. That's the reality of the human position and the human condition that Jesus lays out 2,000 years ago for this man named Nicodemus, that darkness hates light because light tells the truth, but the truth is where freedom comes from, because the truth is where God's way leads us better. Otherwise, we're going to feel scared and stuck in that dank old basement of darkness. And Jesus said, I didn't come to tell you that the basement was dark. I came to save you from it. And we will never enjoy the richness of a relationship with God if we don't shine a light in those dark places and walk in the light in recognition to the truth of Jesus and submission to the Jesus way of living. Let me pray with you and we'll wrap things up. God, thank you again for your word. God, I pray even now, God, as I know we have people who move to the sides or even down front who are available to pray. God, I know because I can see the faces when I'm talking. Even as large of a room as this is, I can see that there are people who are thinking right now, phew, yep, I've got some things in the basement. I've got some things in the dark. And I don't want to leave them in the dark anymore. whether it's big, little, in between, whatever we think it is, God, I pray that you would give everyone within earshot of my voice who is struggling with things in the darkness, God, I pray that you would give them the wisdom and the courage to shine a light in it, to live in recognition of your truth, Jesus, and submission to your way, Jesus the Christ. God, I thank you for giving us this time as we can learn together so that we would grow in our faith together. God, such a heavy conversation, but a reality for all of us, because all of us have a basement we can keep things in. But Jesus, you said you came to save and to rescue for the eternity of our souls and the entirety of our lives. So God, I pray that you would comfort us with that light as it shows us the truth, and that you would lead us. And as we take steps, God, in recognition and in submission to that truth, that we would enjoy the richness of a growing relationship with you, God. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for the rescue. God, thank you for the love. You didn't leave us in that dark basement. But because you so loved, you saved for the eternity of our soul and the entirety of our lives. So God, we thank you for this. We ask that it infiltrates our lives and it leads us as we leave this place this week. It's in your name we pray. Amen.